We want you to take your Bibles this evening and let's turn to the book of John, chapter 11. We're going through the book of John on Sunday evenings. In the last few Sunday evenings, have been in John chapter 11. And the Lord has taken us, I believe, back to a thought that we preached probably 3 weeks ago from this chapter. We want to read verse 17 through 29. I trust everybody here is familiar with this passage. This is where Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick and dying, and Lazarus dies, and then Jesus Christ goes to Bethany, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. From this chapter and from this scriptural record, we're going to kind of read the middle of it, beginning reading with verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. As I was studying and preparing for services in this portion of Scripture, I was reading a commentary, looking for some insight and seeing what someone else would say and thought. And the man that I was reading made a comment that really caused me to look at this passage of Scripture a little bit differently than maybe I ever had or remember seeing it. But at this particular portion of Scripture, he made the comment that we should consider the strange mix of grace and weakness in Martha and also in Mary. And I thought about that, and I looked at this passage of Scripture. And I believe there is a great lesson, a great message of encouragement for us tonight if we will consider Martha in particular, but also Mary. And the strange mix, I'm not going to use the word grace. I want us to think about the mix of faith and weakness within these two women. As we read this account, we see statements of great faith. And at the same time that these women are making great statements of faith, we see within them great weakness. We see them knowing and being grounded in some great and precious truths. And we see them wavering. We see them under great remorse and sorrow at the loss of their brother. I believe if we consider the mix, if you would, of faith and weakness in Martha and Mary, we will find that they're very representative of you and I tonight. Everybody here tonight is a mix of faith and weakness. If you don't think that, I pray that God will bless, and by the time this message is over, you'll understand that that is true of all of us. You're heading for a fall and great destruction if you reject the fact that no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter what you've done in the work of the Lord, you're not just a superhero of the faith, but you also have some weaknesses. To acknowledge weakness does not make us weak. To acknowledge weakness makes those weaknesses begin to leave and faith to grow. But as long as we refuse to acknowledge that we all have weaknesses, we're a proud and arrogant people. And God hates proud and arrogant people. Look at verse number 21 here. Martha says to Jesus Christ, "If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." That's a powerful statement. It's a statement of faith. It's a statement of confidence. It's a statement of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. She believed, and Mary believed, that if Jesus had been there, He had the power to heal Lazarus, and He had the power to keep Lazarus from dying. But in their weakness, they didn't realize that the Lord's presence had nothing to do with the death of Lazarus.
Amen.
Jesus could have spoke the word no matter where He was in the world, and Lazarus would have been raised. But they didn't comprehend that. Their faith said, "Jesus, You're the great healer. You're the miracle worker. We believe in You. We love You. We trust You. We have confidence in You. We believe You to be the Son of God. And if You had been here, Lazarus would not have died." But the presence of the Lord has nothing to do with Lazarus' death. In verse number 22, Martha says, "I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." That's a great statement of faith, isn't it? I know who you are, and I know whatever you ask God to do right now, He will do it. Don't you like to hear church members talk like that? Preachers talk like that? Missionaries talk like that? But as we look at Martha and her despair and her sorrow, and we look at her sister Mary, although she made this statement, "Whatever you ask God to do, He will do it," it didn't seem to enter into the realm of possibility that Lazarus was going to come out of that grave. You see her weakness? "Whatever you ask God to do, I know He'll do it." But she has written off her brother Lazarus. That's not reading anything into this text. If you listen to the words of Mary and Martha, their brother's not only dead, but their brother's been in the grave 4 days, and everybody knows what a body does 4 days after it's been dead. I mean, they have resigned themselves to the death of their brother. And although they believed Christ could ask God for anything, they didn't seem to believe that Lazarus would ever live again. In verse 23, Jesus says unto Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." But her response to that was, "I know he shall rise again in the resurrection." She's not thinking about here and now. She's not thinking about Lazarus being called up out of that grave. She's not thinking about Jesus communicating with the Father and praising the Father and then crying out, "Lazarus, come forth!" She's not thinking of that as a possibility. Jesus says, "Your brother's going to rise again." She can only think about the day of the resurrection. It's not going to be something she sees. It's not going to be something that's going to happen immediately. Jesus says in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." Do you believe that, Martha? Do you believe I'm the resurrection and the life? Her response was, "I believe thou art the Christ." It isn't really what Christ asked her. "Martha, your brother's going to rise again. I know he'll rise in the resurrection. Martha, do you believe that I'm the resurrection and the life? I believe thou art the Lord, Jesus Christ." Verse 39 and verse number 40, Jesus says, "Take away the stone." What is Martha's response to that? "My brother's going to live again." No. "Take away the stone." Her response is, "Lord, it's been 4 days. This isn't the time to be viewing the body. Lord, it's been 4 days. That's not going to be pretty. By now, Lord, he stinks. This is a waste of time. You can't do anything for Lazarus now. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Roll away the stone. No, he's been dead 4 days. He's going to smell really bad. "Martha, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of the Lord?" We look at Martha and we look at Mary and we see this mixture of faith and weakness. Some great statements are made by these women. Some great statements are specifically made by Martha. At the same time, they demonstrate weakness and chinks in their armor, as we would say. I found it interesting after I read that and I looked at this passage of Scripture, how full the Bible is of just such saints. Saints who are strange mixtures of faith and weakness. When we think about faith, we think of Abraham. Easily we can say the greatest man of faith there ever was amongst man. Abraham, the father of the faithful. And on more than one occasion, Abraham's weakness showed. "Oh, Sarah, you're a beautiful woman. They find out you're my wife, they're going to take you and they're going to kill me. And we got to do something about that. This is what we're going to say." Great man of faith. Had a mixture of weakness within him on more than one occasion. We read about David. We know the Scriptures tell us he's a man after God's own heart, but David certainly showed his weakness at times. Certainly showed his weakness. We read about the great apostle Peter. And Peter said, "Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll fight to the end with you. I'm one you can count on." And oh, how we should all speak those words.
But Peter had his weaknesses, didn't he?
Amen. I don't know the man. You're confused. To prove it, I'm going to cuss a little bit. I'm going to give evidence. I don't know this man.
And Peter looked into the eyes of Jesus Christ, and Peter became very aware of his weakness. How many of us have said, I'll be the super saint.
I'll be the great Christian. Though all others forsake and deny the Lord, I'm not going to be one.
And short way down the road, we did just like Peter. You may disagree with me, but I believe the Apostle Paul had his weaknesses too.
The Apostle Paul, under inspiration, says, there are times when the good that I would do, I don't do. And under inspiration, the great Apostle Paul said, there are times when the evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Man, we beat Peter up every chance we get. And we forget that the Apostle Paul also was just a man. He also was a mixture of faith and weakness. And even the Apostle Paul was humble enough to acknowledge, there are times when I'm doing things I wish I wasn't. That's no discredit to Paul. That's an encouragement to us.
Amen.
If we make these people in the Bible more than human, we learn nothing from them. And these things are written for our learning. These things are not written for us to think less of Paul or less than Peter, but these things are written for our learning, that we might acknowledge we too are just mere men and women, boys and girls. And we're a mixture of faith and weakness.
Look over to Psalms chapter 78. Preached on this week ago, yesterday, I believe, on the subject of backsliding. And in Psalms chapter 78, verse number 9, the Word of God says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turn back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. Who were the children of Ephraim? Children of Ephraim were those who were famous for war. They were famous for being valiant. It was this tribe that Joshua came out of. And we're told in this passage of Scripture that the people of Ephraim, some say they just represent Israel in general. Maybe that's so. My Bible says the children of Ephraim. I don't know what the specific incident might be. We look at the children of Ephraim, the tribe that Joshua came from, and we read here in verse number 9 that they're fully equipped. They're armed and they're carrying bows. And although they were the children of Ephraim, and although they are well equipped carrying their armor and their bows, they turn back. Moments of weakness. I think in this passage of Scripture, you find a good representation of all God's people, even the Lord's churches. People of Ephraim were peculiar and special unto the Lord. You and I are peculiar and special unto the Lord. People of Ephraim are fully equipped. The Bible tells us God has given us all things that pertain unto godliness and holiness. Everything we need to live for the Lord. Everything we need to be victorious. God has put at our disposal.
And how often, with all of that in our favor, God's special people, fully equipped for battle, how often do we go back when the pressure's on and when the heat's on and when the battle is at its highest?
How many people are sitting here tonight who are the special chosen people of God, and God has placed at your disposal all you need to live and serve Him? And in this most critical time in human history, the world's history, and the history of our Baptist churches, at this most critical time, you've fallen back. Isn't that sad to think about? I think our churches have many people in them in this most important time. They've fallen back. I want to give you just three thoughts. Very simple thoughts. Concerning this mixture of faith and weakness, this mixture that all of us possess. First thought that the Lord impressed upon my heart, and as we went through that portion in John, we preached and encouraged the people in, is don't think too highly of yourself. God's people are real good at that. Many of the examples we've already looked at tonight, at one time, thought very highly of themselves. And we're living in a day and time where many of God's people think very highly of themselves. There's much arrogancy, there's much pride, there's much self-sufficiency. There's much, I'm better than everybody else, and I don't need anybody else. I can whip the world. The Lord's... This is in the flesh. Lucky to have me on His side. Bible warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. The one who thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to is moving towards a fall. We need to stop talking so much about me and I. And as Brother Ellis just preached, let's talk more about we and us. And let's talk more about the Lord Jesus Christ and where our sufficiency really lies tonight. What do you think about yourself tonight? Pride comes before fall. God hates the proud. God humbles the proud. If we'll humble ourselves, He'll exalt us.
Amen.
If we'll fall upon the everlasting arms, He'll give us victory after victory after victory. But the proud and the arrogant is going to find themselves in crisis and is going to find themselves in battle. And when they're needed the most, they're going to quit and they're going to crumble.
That's right.
And you can sit here and say, oh, not I, but Peter said that. The Apostle Paul said the good that he would, he didn't, and the evil that he hated, he found himself doing, a man after his own heart, David.
Yeah.
Certainly. Didn't want to make the mess out of his life that he made.
Yeah.
Appreciate the message Brother Ellis brought. And in connection with that message, I just preached from John chapter 1 a little while back. You know, there's a great lesson to be learned there by looking at the beloved apostle's description of himself.
Yes.
Amen. If my history is right, Jerusalem's already been destroyed by Titus. Probably most, if not all, the other apostles
are probably dead and have been martyred. Somewhere around 95-96 A.D., John is on an isle called Patmos. He says, "I, John, who am also thy brother." I tell you what, if there's ever a passage of Scripture that takes the idea of popery and throws it in the garbage pail, that statement does right there. Because John was in a position to where I'm sure he was greatly admired, greatly respected, probably the only apostle left that everybody was looking to. And when he wrote, he didn't say, "I, John, the great apostle, the one who was in the inner circle with Jesus, the one who knows more than anybody else, the one who's better than anybody else." No, "I, John, I'm just your brother. I'm just your brother." John didn't overestimate himself. "I'm just your brother. I'm just your companion in suffering." Folks, we're just brethren. Let's not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We need to be able to serve the Lord when it's us and nobody else. I'm always careful to say that because I think we're coming to a time when we're going to be all by ourselves and there will not be communication and there will not be conferences and there will not be the conveniences we have. But until that day comes, let us praise God that we're not in this alone, that we are brethren. We don't have to be alone. We're just brethren. If you overestimate yourself, you'll disappoint everybody around you. And you'll serve nothing but as a bad example. And we don't need any more bad examples. I look back over my ministry, back over my life, and there have been times I've been a bad example. I don't want to go back there. I want to learn from those things by the grace of God. This is not the time for us to go back. This is not the time for bad examples. This is the time when every one of us needs to realize our sufficiency is in the Lord. A church's sufficiency is in the Lord. Churches can think more highly of themselves than they ought to. Now, I say this maybe too often in my messages, but I'm going to say it again tonight. You know, there are no big churches. There are no little churches. And if you're a big church or you're a medium-sized church or you're a blessed church, don't ever look down your nose up on the little flocks of God. The folks with 5, 10, or 15 people, they're all purchased with the same blood. Churches need to be careful not to think of themselves more highly than they ought. This is the day for right thinking. Second thing I would say this evening, don't criticize someone who fails to measure up too quickly. We're very quick to criticize. We think, "I would never do that. I would never say that. I would never lose my cool like that. I would never question God. I would never doubt God. I can't believe how they responded. I can't believe how they reacted under that crisis." You better be careful because you don't know how you're going to react. When the doctor says, "I'm sorry, you have cancer and you're going to die in a short period of time." You don't know how you're going to react when they tell you your most precious loved one is going to die. I have sat in the hospices, I have sat in the hospitals, and I have seen people fall apart. And God has given me grace to say to me, "They don't know what they're saying." Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
As Brother Asbury's already said, that's not the time
that I need to jump down their throat and say, that's not what the Bible says you ought to be thinking or doing.
Amen.
When a wife's husband has leukemia and he's been through treatment after treatment and hope after hope is diminished, and she says, I'm angry. She doesn't need slapped in the face.
Amen.
She needs help and encouragement.
Amen. Amen.
She needs steered. She needs directed in the right way.
Amen.
But let us not criticize too quickly because we do not know.
Right.
We can sit here and think as cold and callously as we want to, but we don't know until we're in that position.
I hope by the grace of God I never have to find out
how I would react if one of my children were taken. It'd be hard. My wife was taken. We don't tell our wives, especially as preachers, our wives that we love them, we appreciate them as much as we ought to. I couldn't be in the ministry without my wife. That's not taking anything away from God. God has given me her as a helpmeet in the ministry. So when somebody's child is taken and they have trouble dealing with that, help them. Reach out to them. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to speak and then there's a time to be quiet. There are times when you just need to be there and keep your big mouth shut. There's a time when they need our advice. There's a time they need our encouragement. There's a time when they need our words. But there's sometimes when all they need is to know you're there. There are times when all I do is just stand back in the corner of the hospital room.
Amen.
And let people work through things and let them know that I'm there. And if they want my advice and they want my opinion, I want them to know I'm there. But I don't jump into the middle of these things like a bull in the china shop.
Amen.
I don't jump into the middle of family things. I try to wait. God help us. Be careful who you criticize, because when crisis comes to their life, they handle it less than stellar and spectacular. Don't criticize them because they have doubts and fears and anger. Sometimes I think I'm more concerned about people who don't have those feelings. When there's a coldness and there's a callous to people, when they're going through difficult times about their situation, their loved ones, that troubles me more. Because they're either pretending or something's wrong. We're human. Third of all, let all of us seek after greater faith, greater knowledge. And when we think about this mixture within all of us of faith and weakness, may we be constantly building the faith side and eliminating the weak side. We're to be growing in grace and in knowledge. We're to be being exercised in the things of God. We're to be asking God to increase our faith. Jesus said to a man, if thou believest, all things are possible. His response was, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief.
Amen.
We're too proud and arrogant to acknowledge
many times, God, we need you to help us with our doubts. We need you to help us with our unbelief. There are times, Lord, I'm afraid. Help me with that fear. There are times I doubt, Lord. I'm ashamed of it, but help me with that doubt. There's times, Lord, I'm angry. Help me with that anger. Lord, I want to serve you, and I want to be the shining example, but I can't do that without you helping me. Increase my faith.
Amen. If ever there was a time we need an increase in faith across the board, it's right now. Everybody here needs more faith. Every church represented here needs more faith. And in these last days, as evil increases and persecution begins to creep back upon us and the laws begin to encroach back upon us, this is when we need more faith than ever. How much time are we spending praying, God, increase my faith? How many of our churches are praying, Lord, don't let us fail you in the heat of battle? When they come knocking on the door in their uniforms, God, give us the grace to do what is right.
Lord, when they come and say, if you preach that and you teach that, the church is closed and you're going to jail. God, give me the faith to go.
Brother Gordon was with us in a meeting and he made a couple comments in our conversations and I agree with him 100%. I believe one of the biggest thing that is going to bring persecution against us is the homosexual agenda. What are you going to do when they say we're going to close the building, confiscate your property because you're committing hate crimes by preaching homosexuality is a sin? Are we praying? God, increase our faith. Proverbs 24:10, we're not going to turn there. Yeah, I think I will. Because I know if I tried to quote it, I wouldn't get it right. Proverbs 24, verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. But you know, if we faint in the day of adversity, our fainting has nothing to do with the size of the adversity. Do you understand that? If we faint in the day of adversity, the problem isn't the size of the adversity. The problem is the size of our strength, the size of our faith. If we faint, we can't say, God, heap too much upon me. God, let me go through too much. I just couldn't stand. That's not true. He'll not allow us to go through too much. He will, with every temptation, provide a way of escape. The problem will never be the size of the adversity. The problem will be the size of our faith. And we'd better be praying and seeking, asking God to give us more faith. If you look there in John chapter 11, Jesus says in verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. If you'll allow me, I want to paraphrase these three verses. Jesus says, Martha, your brother's going to rise again. Martha says, yeah, I know. Resurrection day,
I remember what you told me. And Jesus' response is, Martha, look at me. I am the resurrection and the life. I think we see in this, if we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, if we'll focus on Christ,